Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary at Mary's Hill, Contemplative Divine Masonical. And today we're gracious enough to have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live via live stream from Italy. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, we're grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and we are truly blessed to be alive at this time. So we want to welcome everyone to the School of Mary. And again, we are so fortunate to have with us again, Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. I'm going to ask them to mute themselves and I'm going to pin the video so you see them and not me. I'm sure that's what you want to do. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters. Are they rewiring you, Mother? I think your microphone's off, Mom. Call her Mom, Mother.
I'm sorry, I didn't have the mic on. Okay,
that's, here
I
that's am. Okay.
Okay, here we are. So, okay. You want to sit here, sister? So
yeah, who do we have on the playground today, Mother?
Okay, we've got Sister Magdalena right now, Sister Scholastica, and Grace, Sister Grace, and we have Sister Gloria coming, and Sister Francesco's watching. She's not going to come tonight. Okay, so it's just us. And I don't know, I thought the San Marino sisters were going to hook up too. I thought they figured it out and they told me they were going to hook up with us. Did they tell you that?
They didn't, but I'll keep an eye out for them. And if anyone sees them, just let me know and we'll figure out how to get everyone in line.
It said that
Sister Magdalena looks very, very cold. Malimig?
No,
it's warm.
I'm just used to being warm, I guess. You know, it's not as warm as the Philippines, so this is the closest I can get.
it's not cold here so much as it's damp. It's maybe in the 50s, but it's a damp because it's been raining all day long, you know.
Okay. Mother, really quick, is there any update that you can give us on the second location? I know we'd spoken after the Radio Maria broadcast on Thursday, and you had mentioned that you're even embarking on getting prepared or beginning the preparations for the third facility. Can you give us just a quick flip on that, please?
Well, we're working on that. We saw the men working on it last week. We're going to go again this week. And they were not going to start working until February, but we kind of pushed them to start now. Because we've got a couple of girls coming and we just know that this is the better time to get everything done because we don't know what's going to happen in the future. Things are so crazy in the world. So we need to get a hot water heater. We need to get three heaters in three rooms. We need to do some painting, which the sisters can do that. We do the work we can do, we do ourselves. And we need to, some other works they had there. We had to make three bathrooms. That's the bathrooms. The plumber put pipes in one bathroom, but there's no tiles. There's no piping in the other bathroom. So they have to do all of that. So we're working on that right now. The good thing about Italy right now, the government is paying for part of that. You know, you have to, he pays for a good percentage of it. It's like when we changed the windows, the government paid for part of that. We paid for part and the government paid for part because it conserves energy. So the government's paying for anything you do to your house that conserves the energy. So we don't use much heat with the windows and new windows we have here. in this house that the government paid for a good part of that. It's just conserved a lot of energy. Our gas bills were not as high this past winter as they were in previous winters, you know, so that's so good. We're doing that right now. So little by little, we get things fixed up in the San Marino sisters are fixing up, you know, their place to make it more comfortable, putting heating systems in different rooms that they didn't have any heat. They had a water leak and they're fixing that water leak up so they can use that room as a chapel. So they're getting there little by little, you know.
And we're trying to do the best we could also, Mother, right now we have a little bit of a fundraiser going on for you. And, you know, we've got those cards with the command prayer. We're running low on those cards, which is a good problem. I want to introduce another card while I may, a little show and tell here. This is I am Catholic. In case of emergency, please call a priest.
Oh, that's awesome. Nice.
And it's very got nice. The act of contrition on the back. Oh, there it is.
Oh, wow. That's nice.
So It's about the size of a credit card. Again, nice to have in your wallet or, again, to give out to friends or family members or a cynical group. So, again, anyone would
very
like
nice.
These. They're available. We've got lots of them. They just came in the other day.
Well, and, we appreciate
just to help Mother get what she needs, you know, nothing more. And we know how frugal you are, Mother, so we know it's not like the March of Dimes, every dollar they collect.
But appreciate it. I called the sisters the other day in San Marino. I said, look, I said, Peter's helped us get enough money that y'all can fix up the heating system. You can fix up the leak that they have. You know, there's other things. They need a hot water heater, a small one for the bathroom upstairs. There's no hot water there. So, you know, all those things that we need to do, put a door in one room that doesn't have a door. I said, go ahead and start doing all of that so that you can, you know, finish the work that needs to be done in there. So little by little, they're going to get it done. They've called the people already for the heating systems. And the hot water heater, I think so. And they're putting some lights in the chapel. There's no lights in there. So they're getting that done right now. So thanks for all your help because of your help, Peter, and all these people that have helped us out. They're able to finish the project over there.
Yeah, well,
and they like it. They're very happy over there. So they're really liking it.
Just to be honest, Mother, it's really nothing I'm doing. I have no money to give, unfortunately. I'm broke myself. But everybody is doing the best they can. And
oh,
helping
they're so
out.
Good. People have been so good. God has been so good to us through these people who have helped us out, you know. So we pray for all of you. We're so grateful to you. And you remain in our prayers, you know. And God knows who you are. So I pray that he will bless you abundantly, and I'm sure he is, you know, in many ways. So yes, this is a great time of blessings, even though there's difficult things going on in the world. I know we're going to see wonderful things happening very soon. I think, you know, just in the next few years, we just have to pray that we can survive through these hard times coming and to live during those glorious times that are coming right around the corner. I just think that Our Lady's Immaculate Heart will triumph soon, and the divine will reign very soon. And we just have to look forward to that. And so don't get so down when things are not happening. Our Lord told Louisa that when you worry, you're out of his will. And so you don't worry about these things, so you can remain in his will. Just look forward to the future of what's coming. And we have to be willing to bear the cross. But I think, you know, those who are with God and those who are trying to live in his divine will and are with Our Lady, they won't experience the darkness that's coming so much. Only those people that are not with God will experience the great darkness. And that's going to be the greatest part of this chastisement. I think it will be spiritual darkness. And as long as you're happy and you're with God and you have joy and peace, it's going to be clear sailing. And Our Lady in Medjugorje said, don't worry. Don't worry about anything. As long as you're following her messages, you've got nothing to worry about. And as long as you're trying to live in the divine will, of course, you have nothing to worry about. So I think we have to just look up and thank God for these glorious times that that we're able to live in. You know, and this is a great time to be alive. Like you've said many times, Peter, it's a wonderful time to be alive.
I sound like a broken record sometimes, but no, it is true. You know why, Mother? Because, you know, if you think about it, when all is going south, so to speak, when all is going badly in the world, it makes it so much easier to do good and to shine. That's why Christ is shining more than ever now. Because again, I think he gives an analogy, like when the room, every time somebody rejects the divine will, it's like the room got darker. There's a dimmer switch, but it's okay if the room gets dim, because it's just easier to see the light. And then again, if we follow the light, just like the analogy too, with the sun under the door, we have to go outside to see it, to embrace it. So we're here for a reason. Again, we're born at this time. Our journey has been exactly the way it had to be. Our history in life, all the ups and downs, everything had to be played out exactly how the author wrote it and the author is God. Right. So we have to be thankful for that.
Yeah, it's God's will. We're here because God willed us to be here at this time in history, you know. I was just reading to start off here in volume 24, September 26, 1928, about Our Lady and why how Our Lord chose Our Lady. It says, Louisa was saying, my abandonment in the fiat is continuous. And while I was following his acts, my poor mind paused to think about the conception of the celestial queen and her great fortune of being exempted from original sin. And my beloved Jesus, moving in my interior, told me, my daughter, the seed with which the celestial sovereign was conceived was taken from the human stock, because she too had her human life as all other creatures, as I too had. However, there is this great difference, not conceded to any other creature. Before her beautiful soul was conceived, my fiat with its omnipotence concentrated its rays in this seed, and with its light and heat, it annihilated the evil that was in it and made it die, purifying the seed completely and rendering it pure and holy and exempt from original sin. And then the immaculate baby girl was conceived in this seed. So Our Lady had to be grateful to God because he chose her. It's nothing she did to be chosen. He purified the seed before she was even, as she was being conceived, purified it completely. So she was conceived without original sin. So she's blessed. Our Lady's very blessed. And that's why the Magnificat is such a beautiful prayer of humility, where Our Lady said, he has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She knew there was nothing that she did to deserve this. She was chosen by God. Perhaps she was chosen by God because her parents, her grandparents, the lines before her, her ancestors, maybe lived holy lives. And so God came and chose her at that time. So it goes on to say, so the whole portent of the Immaculate Conception was operated by my divine will. It was his divine will that she be chosen. It was his divine will that she be conceived without original sin. It did not make another human seed, nor did it destroy it, but it purified it. And with its heat and light, it removed from it all the humors that this seed had contracted from the sin of Adam. And it restored in her the human seed, just as it had come out of our creative hands. Therefore, as the little virgin queen was conceived, the kingdom of my divine will was conceived in her and in the human generations, because in forming and giving surprising graces to one creature, in her we look at the whole humanity of the human family as if it were one alone. See then, as the virgin was conceived in this seed, exempt from every stain, which was all work of the divine fiat, its divine kingdom was conceived again within humanity. And as the Immaculate Little Virgin was born, the right to be able to possess it was given back. So because Our Lady was conceived without original sin and was given that gift of the divine will right then and there, we can receive the gift now. Because of that, we can receive the gift and we can live as though we were conceived without original sin also. I mean, we're going to get to that point when we live in his divine will fully. Our human will and the divine will and living totally in his divine will become one. We'll become one. Our will be one with his. And that's what it means if we would have been conceived without original sin. So that time that's coming, it's going to be a time that we'll be living as Adam and Eve lived before the fall. A time of perfection. We were listening to Daniel O'Connor's book the other day during our meals, and we've been listening to that. And he was saying how it's going to be, he's taken this information from mystics from years past and all accepted by the church, but that it will be a great time, and even the fruit trees will bear fruit twice a year. And everything, there'll be enough for everyone to eat. Everything will be wonderful. It'll be like the Garden of Eden again. Everyone will be young again. Everyone will live a long time. There'll be no sickness. No pain. There will be great love, great joy among all God's people. So, you know, we're getting ready for that time, and we have to just be so excited about it. It's coming, and the future generations are going to have a wonderful world to live in.
Yeah. Your mother, it's interesting also that you mentioned our Blessed Mother, when she was conceived, she was free of sin. And if you look back to the book of Genesis, when God created Eve, and she was also free of sin. She was, you know, she was pure before the fall. And then Blessed Mother, like you mentioned about her ancestry, probably they were good people. They were disposed to receive the grace. You know, they are disposed to that. So when the time came and Blessed Mother was conceived without original sin, it is because the prayers before her generations would have been praying for this Savior. They've been praying for centuries. And so the Lord answered the prayer. And because the ancestors of Blessed Mother, the family of David, the kingdom of David, because that's where she came from, they were really after God's heart. And we said that in the scripture that David was after God's heart. And so his generation down up to Mary, that brought the kingdom of God. And we have been praying for centuries for the kingdom of the divine will to come. So for sure, it's going to come for sure. And we just have to really believe. And we are in this time. We are in a great time of making it fulfilled. And it's already been fulfilled from Louisa and through us, beginning from Blessed Mother, of course. Right. And then now Louisa, and then all of us who are now learning from this divine will and living it.
God does answer petitions. I mean, just two quick examples. I think Sister Magdalena just mentioned one. Our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's already been answered. It's available now to everyone, those who want it. So that's been answered. Look at Divine Mercy, beautiful feast. We recite, have mercy on us and on the whole world. We've been petitioning for that. He has. His greatest mercy is through the gift of the divine will to restore us to our original perfection. There's nothing greater than that. So again, all these petitions, we think sometimes God's not listening because we don't see it or we don't feel it, but he has. He's delivering on everything that we've asked for. That's good for us, of course. His will be done. So it is great to be alive at this time.
Right, and we shouldn't be disappointed. If your prayers are not being answered yet, just keep on praying. Sometimes, you know, you may be praying for a loved one and you may never see their conversion. But you don't know, they might have been converted the moment they died. Our Lord told Louisa that he presents himself to each soul. Was it from Medjugorje?
Maybe it was Medjugorje.
Our Lady said that the vision is, our Lord presents himself to each soul right after they die, and they can make a choice for him or against him. So there is still that time for conversion, for change, for a soul to be saved. And you may not know that person that you prayed for, after they died, when Jesus presented himself to them, they made the right choice and their souls were saved. So, you know, can't put God in a box. He's so merciful. He's so loving. He's so good. He'll do anything to save a soul. And Our Lady will do anything. You know, Our Lady is, she's a mediatrix of all graces, co-redemptrix. And she's working for us. She's trying to get souls, more souls, into heaven. So we have to really pray and pray. You know, yesterday I prayed to our sister Maureen. It was the anniversary of her death, and I know she's in heaven. She was a beautiful soul, and I prayed to her because they say when you on the anniversaries of their deaths, these people have died, gone before us, they're able to intercede for you more. God gives them that opportunity to intercede for those who are praying for them in a greater way on that day. So you pray on the saints' feast days, you pray to that saint in particular for things, and those saints can intercede for you. Even every day there's a feast days for certain angels. We don't know the names of these angels, but you can just pray, you know, for the I'm asking this petition to the angel whose feast is today. And there may be more than one angel, actually. And you're more likely to get your prayers answered in that way, too.
And Mother, for this month of November is this month of Holy Souls. Right. And so I really, this month is one of my favorites because, like you said, Mother, the poor souls, if they are not canonized saints, if they are still in purgatory, they may not be able to pray for themselves. They cannot pray for themselves anymore. That's why we pray for them and we offer masses, but they can pray for us. And we should utilize, because the poor souls in purgatory is the suffering church, and they have been given by God a gift to pray for us, to pray for the militant church. And so it's beautiful to really go to our beloved families or mm-hmm. or holy people that we know, friends, to go to them and ask for help, because they're waiting for us. They're waiting for us to come to them and ask for their help. So yeah, it's very important. It's a teaching of the church.
And I think St. Mary Magdalene also, I think, mother said that in heaven you cannot find an ungrateful soul. Any soul in purgatory that we're assisting through our acts and rounds in the divine will, which generates accidental glory on behalf of God, is going to help speed up their time there. Again, you're not going to find an ungrateful soul in heaven. So yeah, there's a lot we can do.
You have to pray. You have to pray for that. Offer masses too for your loved ones, poor souls, especially during this month of November. More souls will leave purgatory during this month. You know, I remember reading stories, and one story I remember in particular, this young girl was a maid, and she was sick, and she went to the hospital, and she had no more money. But every month, when she was working, she would have one mass said for the next poor soul that was ready to leave purgatory. So she left the hospital. She had no more money except a little. She has a tiny little bit of money left, but she had no job because she had lost her job because she had been in the hospital. So the first thing she did is, with the little money she had left, she went to the priest and asked him to offer a mass for the next soul to leave purgatory. So she was walking down the street, and this young man came to her. He says, "I know you're looking for a job as a maid." He says, and he pointed to her house. He says, "I know this woman here needs a maid." Well, she walked up to the house, and right when she was walking to the house, the lady's maid was leaving, and she was very angry. She just walked out the door. So she knocked on the door, and she said, "I understand that you're looking for a maid." And the lady said, "Oh, I don't know how you know that. No one knew that I needed a maid. My maid just quit on me. She just left just a minute ago." And she said, "Well, this young man on the street told me you needed a maid." So she brings her into the living room, and she sees the picture of the man on the wall. She said, "Well, that's the man who told me that you need a maid." She said, "Well, that's my son, and he died a year ago or something." And so she realized, after she told her the story of the mass she had, that her son had just left purgatory because of this mass. Mm-hmm. So she took in the daughter as the woman as her daughter rather than a maid, mm-hmm. and she lived with her the rest of her life, you know. And so that's a nice little miraculous story about what happens when we pray for poor souls in purgatory. So pray for them this month. You want to share something?
Well, I was just going to say that we were talking earlier about, you know, are like the families, like they, like Our Lady's family, how her, all of her ancestors were praying, you know, for the coming Redeemer. So Magdalene had said, like, in the family, she was disposed already. There was already the disposition to receive graces. And I think it's also really important. This is something I just learned after being here in Italy. I didn't know about this out in the world, how important it is to pray for our ancestral tree. Because believe it or not, like I said, I didn't know this. I'm still learning about this. But a lot of problems that people suffer today really isn't their fault, but they're suffering from the effects of sins from their ancestors. So we're learning how that, you know, if you pray and you offer up masses, you know, specifically for this intention to, you know, remove any like curses or sins or evil in your ancestral tree. And like afterwards, lots of people I've read have said that, "Oh yeah, there was a change. I didn't have depression anymore, or I didn't suffer from this addiction anymore," or something like that. So it just goes to show how really important it is about, you know, the disposition of, you know, your state of being, of your soul, because it can affect, you know, your future generations. So that was just something that came to my mind when we were talking about this.
When we pray in the divine will, like Mother, you always mention this, to pray for the souls past, present, and future, because it encloses the whole generation. Yeah. And if you pray it in divine will, that takes care a lot.
Well, you ask the souls past, present, and future, from Adam to the last soul, to exist, to pray with you for the poor souls in purgatory. And you get a lot of people out of purgatory, you know. And you have to believe that. You have to really believe that and realize what one of these acts in divine will, what it really means. God says it's such great power in just one act of divine will, because it's an act of God, you know. But it's just very important. I encourage everybody to just have masses said for your loved ones, offer rosaries, and include all the souls, past, present, and future, to pray the rosaries with you. You got a lot of people praying the rosary with you in divine will, you know. And when you go to make an hour of adoration for the poor souls, you can do that too, and bring all the poor, all the souls, past, present, and future, with you to adore our Lord for that time. And it happens, you know. So God is very generous. In divine will, he gives us everything. It's all ours, just for the grabs.
I think that's the good takeaway here, Mother. The great takeaway is, you know, what Sister Scholastica just said also is, you know, about praying for the ancestral lineage is very important. But again, there's no, or praying for the souls in purgatory, again, very important work, but there's no greater vehicle in which to do this through and with than the divine will. So see, God's given us the perfect component, really, in essence, to turbocharge everything, to take everything to another level. Again, all the good things in the past. That's why, you know, when we're asked to give up holy things, it's not forever. It's just temporarily to put them on pause so we can engulf ourselves in the divine world and go back to doing what we're doing on a greater level, greater good. So that's all it is. It's easy to understand once we think about it very simply, I think.
Yeah. And the acquisition of a plenary indulgence of this month is usually from the 1st to the 8th, but this year it's going to be extended throughout the whole month. So it's going to be really good for the whole poor souls and for ourselves too. I was reading this volume 16, and Jesus tells that how important it is, the Divine Will book. So this is the passage. So Louisa, she was taking it lightly. She was taking, like, writing the divine will lightly. And then Jesus told to Louisa, "But in my all-seeingness, I see that these writings will be for my church like a new sun, which will rise in our midst. And drawn by its blazing light, creatures will apply themselves in order to be transformed into this light and become spiritualized and divinized in such a way that as the church will be renewed, they will be transformed the face of the earth. The doctrine on my will is the purest, the most beautiful, not subject to any shadow of the material or of interest, but in the supernatural and in the natural order. Therefore, like sun, it will be the most penetrating, the most fecund, and the most welcome and appreciated. And being light of its own, it will make itself understood and will make its way. It will not be subject to doubts or suspicions of error. And if some word is not understood, it will be because of too much light, which, eclipsing the human intellect, will not allow them to comprehend the whole fullness of the truth. However, they will find not a word which is not truth. At the most, they will not be able to comprehend it fully." Now, as he was saying this, he showed me a table in the middle of the church and all the writings about the divine will placed upon it. Many venerable people surrounded that table and became transformed into light and divinized. And as they walked, they communicated that light to whomever they encountered. Then Jesus added, "You will see this great good from heaven when the church will receive this celestial food, which will strengthen her and make her rise again in her full triumph." So this is really, like, mind-blowing, because Jesus tells that this book about the divine will, writing book, the writing is everything. It's the whole. And it divinizes and also transforms the face of the earth and will be, yes, and through this, the church will be renewed. So it is really important to read the writings of Luisa Picarreta and learn more doctrines and truth about the divine will.
Yeah, to go on further, when I was reading before about Our Lady, it says, our Lord tells Luisa, he says, "Now, when I came upon earth to take on human flesh, I made use of the seed of the Sovereign of Heaven. And it can be said that we work together to form again the kingdom of ours in the human generations. So there is nothing left but to know it in order to possess it. And this is why I am manifesting what belongs to my kingdom and to my divine will, so that the creature may cover its ways, follow our steps, and take possession of it. And my divine will, with its light and heat, will repeat the prodigy of removing the bad humors that the human seed possesses, and in order to be sure, it will place the seed of its light and heat and will constitute itself life of that seed. And so they will exchange possession. My divine will take possession of the seed in order to form in it its life of light, of heat, and sanctity. And the creature will return to take new possession of the kingdom of my divine fiat. So what he did with Our Lady, he's going to do to us, you know, in a sense, to purify us. Yes, we've all been conceived and born with original sin, but our Lord is going to take, it's going to be almost like it's taken away. Yes, we have our free will, but our will become one with his, especially I think after this gift is given as an infused gift to every soul that will be left on the earth after this purification takes place. Yeah. It says, see then, my daughter, everything is ready. Nothing else is needed but to make it known. And this is why I so much yearn that what regards my divine will become known, to cast into creatures the desire to possess a good so great, so that my will, drawn by their desires, may concentrate its luminous rays, and with this heat perform the prodigy of giving back the right to possess its kingdom of peace, of happiness, and of sanctity. So the gift is yours. God wants to give it to you. You just have to read, get the knowledge of it, understand it, and realize every time you do one act in divine will, it includes all the acts of Jesus, all the acts of Our Lady. It's like your little act in divine will goes into a big sea. Like you, that little act that you made in divine will is like a drop of water in the big sea. And what's in the big sea? All our Lord's acts, all of Our Lady's acts, all the acts and rounds done in divine will. And so you're included in all of that. It's like you're all, it's not only your act that you've got, that you possess, but all the acts of everyone else you possess. They're all given to you as gift. It's hard to understand sometimes, but you know, it's like one act includes all acts, because it's an act of God, and in God is every act. Mm-hmm. Every act that he did, every act that Our Lady did, and everyone else who did any acts and rounds in divine will, they're all there. It's like a big, big basket, and yours goes in there with theirs, and yours blends in with theirs, and you own all that's there with yours.
It shouldn't be difficult, Mother. I know you said that's difficult to believe, yeah. But hey, we hear so many demonic possessions. Positions. So if there is a demonic positions, and the manifestations of demonic positions is that depression, agitation, if it is possible, and we see this a lot of people that are possessed, mm-hmm. How is it not possible to possess the divine?
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. According to what you read, Mother, you see, it possess its kingdom of peace, of happiness, and of sanctity. So if you see someone, or if you yourself experience peace and happiness and sanctity, or that means divine will is possessing you. So this should not doubt about it. It should be easy to believe.
Well, how many times, like, you know, one of us, you know, anyone in the world has, you know, like come in contact with someone, we know someone, and you can just feel that the holiness radiating from this person, you know, no matter who they are, you know, you can tell that they're people of God or they're holy or something. So it's like what you said. Yeah. With demonic possessions, there are certain, you know, characteristics like telltale signs. Well, and you're right, there should be the same thing with the kingdom of God, you know, with the people possessed with the divine. We see all these things, but the thing is, we never really think about it until now that we put it into perspective.
You know, also, Mother and sisters, next to God, who knows this gift better than our Blessed Mother? I mean, she knows it perfectly. And if we read her appeal, which I highly recommend reading it often, the mother's appeal, she says in it, quote, "Do not inflict me with the sorrow of you rejecting me, but accept the gift of heaven that I am bringing you. Welcome my visit and my lessons. Know that I will go throughout the world." Again, she is marking her children. Our Blessed Lord tells us that. And we hope, we pray that we've been marked. I mean, we're here. We're here. And if you have a love for Our Lady, even a little bit, work on increasing that. Because the more we love Our Lady, the more we love our Lord. And he wants it that way. We're not insulting. I hear some contrary opinions on those. Well, if I love Our Lady too much, it's really insulting. I'm dismissing Our Lord. No, on the contrary. Who would not love someone who loves their mother, especially our blessed Lord. Nobody can be more Marian than he can. So no competition.
I just have a short passage from volume 16, February, I believe it's 22nd, 1924, which just goes along with what the sisters just told. And here Jesus tells about the greatness of the divine will. Therefore, my dear daughter, be attentive to my teachings, because this is about letting me found a law, not terrestrial, but celestial, not a law of mere sanctity, but a divine law, a law which will no longer let one distinguish the terrestrial citizens from the celestial ones, a law of love, which destroying everything that can prevent, even in the slightest, the union of the creature with her creator, will place all his goods in common, removing from her all the weaknesses and miseries of original sin. The law of my will place so much strength in the soul as to serve her as sweet enchantment in such a way as to put to sleep the evils of her nature and substitute them with the sweet enchantment of the divine goods.
So I was reading in volume 7, Jesus was telling Luisa the importance of constancy, because if we want to live in the kingdom of the divine will, it's important that we're constant, because Jesus and Mary were constant. And I don't remember exactly what volume it was from, but I remember reading earlier that Jesus was comparing the inconstant soul to the earth, like how the earth, for example, when it rotates around the sun, one part has the sun shining on it, but the other is dark, and the earth has a lot of like mountains and valleys. So that's like a metaphor Jesus told Luisa to the inconstant soul. And then in the Book of Heaven, volume 7, January 30th, 1906, Jesus tells Luisa how constancy orders everything. Continuing in my usual state, Blessed Jesus came for just a little and told me, my daughter, how necessary it is that the soul be constant in doing the good which she has started. In fact, though she has a beginning, she will have no end. And not having an end, it is necessary that she conform to the ways of the eternal God. God is just, is holy, is merciful. He is the one who contains everything, but perhaps only for one day? No, always, always, always. In the same way, the soul must not be patient, humble, and obedient one day, and impatient, proud, and capricious another day. These are broken virtues. It is like mixing black and white, light and darkness. Everything is disorder. Everything is confusion, ways which are completely dissimilar to her creator. In this soul, there is continuous war, because passions wage war against her. In fact, in seeing themselves being nourished so very often, they hope the victory is theirs. Demons, creatures, and even virtues themselves, in seeing themselves disappointed, wage a fierce war against her and end up nauseating her. If these souls are saved, oh, how much work the fire of purgatory will have to do. So Jesus is really telling Luisa here the importance of being constant, how it's not good to just be like super good another day and then just super bad another day, just trying to be like Jesus and Mary and just being constantly good and just trying to be constantly do every single day with all our acts. And Jesus in his passion, he was also constant. So in volume 18, September 16th, 1925, Jesus tells Luisa how he was always the same in his pains. Now, while I was in this state, I was thinking about the various pains of the passion of Jesus, who, making himself seen for a little while, told me, my daughter, in all my pains, I was always the same. I never changed. My gaze was always sweet, my face always serene, my words always calm and dignified. In my whole person, I had such equality of manners that if they wanted to recognize me as the Redeemer, merely by my way, always the same in everything and for everything, they would have recognized me. It is true that my pains were so many as to eclipse me and surround me like many clouds, but this says nothing. After the heat of the pains, I would reappear in the midst of my enemies like majestic sun, with my usual serenity and with my same manners, always equal and peaceful. To be always the same is only of God and of the true children of God. The way that is always equal to itself impresses the divine character in the soul and reveals the operating of creatures as pure and holy. And a changing character is of creatures. And it is a sign of passions that roar within the human heart, that tyrannize it in such a way as to show an unpleasant character also on the outside, which displeases everyone. Therefore, I recommend to you that you be always unchanging, that you be always the same with me, with yourself, and with others, the same in the pains and even in my very person. The unchanging character must be indelible in you. And even though the pains of my privation knock you down and form the clouds of sorrow inside and outside of you, your unchanging manners will be light, which will dispel these clouds and will reveal how, though hidden, I dwell in you. So Jesus revealing to Luisa here how important it is to be constant and same, and how to be always the same is the divine virtue. Because Jesus and Mary were always the same. And even though Jesus suffered a lot in the pains of his passion, Jesus didn't like get all of a sudden angry at those who were hurting him. He just stayed constant and same. And that's a good example for us, just to do our best every day, just to be constant and same and just trying to be good every day. Instead of having just some bad days and good days, just trying to be constant. And then continuing in this passage, Jesus talks about his silence. And there is this nice quote I like from St. John of the Cross, and it's about silence. Silence is necessary to hear what God says to the soul. The language that God hears the most is silent love. So we're living in a world with like a lot of distractions and a lot of noise. But in the Old Testament, as God showed to one prophet, like that prophet, he didn't hear God's voice in the wind or the fire. He heard God's voice in the silence. So after reading these divine will passages, if we just like quietly reflect on it, we can really hear what God's telling us through these passages. So it's very important to just be constant every day in the good we do and the importance of silence. And then on volume 22 here, Jesus also tells Luisa about the value of the interior acts. And this quick passage is from July 30th, 1927. And Jesus tells Luisa like the difference between an interior and an exterior act and how the interior acts are always important. And even though creatures don't see the interior acts, they still have high value in the eyes of God. So Jesus tells Luisa, my daughter, the interior acts of a soul who does the will of God are free from any evil and shadow of defect. God alone is witness of an interior act, and while no one points at her, no one looks at her, no one speaks of her, God, as witness of the work of the creature, there where no one is given to penetrate in the interior of the creature, points at her, looks at her, and speaks to the whole of heaven, and many times also to the earth, of the great importance of the interior work of this creature. To be pointed at, to be looked at by God, to make him speak of a creature, is the greatest act and honor that she can receive, and cannot be excluded from the great works that God will accomplish through her. The interior acts are wounds, darts, arrows to the divine bosom. They are celestial messengers that are released from the creature and fly to her creator, bringing the mark of glory, of love, and of pleasing only he who has created her. So a lot of times when people do external acts, the problem is like they may like do these external acts out of pride or out of like impressing others. But when people like secretly do like the interior acts or their acts around in the divine will, even though no one sees it, God sees it, and that has great value in the eyes of God. And Jesus continues telling Luisa here, in fact, who sees, who listens to, who appreciates all the things you do in your interior? No one. I alone am witness of them, listen to them, and appreciate them. This is why in our greatest works we choose souls who, in appearance, show nothing great and marvelous, but interior souls who are unblemished either by human views or by the clamorous noise, the glory, the self-esteem that the external works bring. And then I'm going to skip down here and go to this. The external acts, also good and holy, cannot please me like the interior acts, because the external ones are almost always impregnated with the air of self-glory, with human esteem, and sometimes also with blame. And the poor heart feels within herself the effects of the praises or of the blame after it has made sacrifices. And what is human enters the field and invests the acts of the creature with its tenebrous air. And therefore, they do not reach me as pure as they should be. And then here, Jesus tells Luisa the difference between the exterior acts and the interior acts, and what the interior acts have that the exterior acts are lacking. On the other hand, an interior act is neither blamed nor praised by anyone, and what is human has no way in. Since she does not feel watched by anyone, to the soul herself it seems that she does nothing great, and therefore her acts are all impregnated with celestial air. Therefore, be attentive and let your interior always go around in my will. Because it's not the external things. I mean, the external things do matter, but what matters most is what's in the inside. Because we don't want to end up like the hypocrites and Pharisees Jesus was talking about that had like whitewashed tombs. Like on the outside, they look clean, but the inside, well, looks rotten. So what really matters is what we have in the inside. And it's also important that, and we should also remember that doing these interior acts and just being constant and keeping silence is good. And even though no one may see us or appreciate us, what should matter is like what God thinks of us, and that these interior acts hold great value in the eyes of God.
That was a great passage. You know, it's really interesting because, you know, disposing the creature, Jesus says, is one of the greatest gifts that he can give. Because I think about it, without a disposition to receive and respond to this gift, we wouldn't be here. Oh, by the way, hi, Grace. It really is important. It's interesting, too, because God says that mystical gifts, and we learned about mystical gifts from St. John of the Cross and from actually Vatican II as well. Mystical gifts, God gives them to whomever he wishes, whenever he wishes, on whatever level he wishes. So in essence, if you think about it, I mean, we're nothing, but we've received mystical gifts if we're here today. We've been able to perk up to the divine will. We recognize it as something being extraordinary. And to whatever level it is, again, we're growing in that. But we have to be thankful. And that's one of those things to be grateful for. God has granted us a mystical gift. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, how badly we're doing it, doesn't matter. We're here. God has granted us a gift. Now we need to cultivate that. And I think that's what we're doing today, hopefully.
Well, that's the greatest mystical gift, God doing an act, a divine act within us. That's a mystical, a great mystical right. gift. Nobody sees it. Like it's like Grace was saying, you know, it's an interior act. And yes, we do remain constant. As the more we become like Christ, the more we do our acts and rounds in divine will, and we realize our nothingness, we become more like him. We become more constant. We're changing, but God is constant. And we become more constant at that point. And our joy increases when we're constant. When we're always just kind of going back and forth, you know, we change our minds continually about things, change our opinions, you know, we will be constant the more Christ-like we become. In volume 20 here on December 10th, 1926, our Lord was saying, Luisa was saying, my poor mind was swimming in the unending sea of the eternal volition. And my adorable Jesus showed as the greatest prodigy how his most holy will, while being so immense, would restrict itself within the creature, though remaining immense, in order to dominate her and form its life in her. The creature who would remain immersed under a continuous act of this divine will was the miracle of miracles and the prodigy never before seen. That's the greatest miracle, you know. It's really a great, immense thing. God choosing to do something within us, to do his will within us, is the greatest prodigy. And she, you know, our Lord was just revealing her to her what a great miracle this is. And our Lord told Luisa then, he says, dearest daughter of my will, you must know that only my volition possesses a continuous act that never ceases. So everything God does, it never ceases. It's a continuous act. This act is full of life, and therefore it gives life to everything. It preserves everything, and it maintains balance within itself and in all things. It alone can boast about possessing this continuous act of always giving life, of loving always, always without ceasing for one instant. My humanity itself, if it possesses this continuous act, it is because in it flowed this continuous act of the supreme fiat. How long did the life of my humanity last upon earth? It was extremely short. As soon as I fulfilled what was necessary for the redemption, I departed from my celestial fatherland, though my acts remain. But these remain because they were animated by the continuous act of my will. On the other hand, my will never departs. It is always at its place, pre-existing without ever interrupting its act of life over everything that came out of it. Oh, if my will departed from earth and from all created things, all things would lose their life and would resolve into nothing, because my will created all things from nothing. If it withdrew, they would all lose their existence. So if God was withdrew his will, we wouldn't die. We would cease to exist. We wouldn't be there anymore. We would poof out of existence. Everything, his will is in everything. The earth, the trees, the mountains, the animals, the birds, the flowers, everything is in existence because they're all in God's will. And God is mindful of everything. God is mindful of the smallest little insect. You wonder, how can he be aware of everything? He's more aware of us than we are aware of ourselves. He's more aware of our motives. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. You can't hide from God. He knows everything about each one of us. Now, do you want to know who is she who let herself be dominated by this continuous act of my supreme will and never giving life to her own? Receive this continuous act of life of divine will in such a way as to form within herself a life fully divine and in the likeness of her creator. It was a celestial and sovereign queen. From the very first instant of her immaculate conception, she received this act of life of divine will to then receive it continuously during all of her life. This was the greatest prodigy, the miracle never before seen, the life of the divine will in the Empress of Heaven. So Our Lady was constantly in God's divine will. And so she was embracing all acts, everything in each little act that she did. But nobody saw it. It was hidden. This is all hidden. No one will see any change in you as you do. Maybe you'll practice more virtue. They'll see that. But they won't see the greatness of the acts that you're doing, that you're allowing Jesus to do within you at each moment that you're doing these acts in divine will. He says, in fact, one single act of life of this fiat can issue heaven, sun, sea, stars, and everything it wants. So all the human acts placed before a single act of life of this will of mine are like many drops of water that dissolve within the sea, within the ocean, like tiny little flames before the sun, like atoms in the great space of the universe. Imagine yourself what the height of the Immaculate Queen possesses. With this life of continuous act of divine will formed in her, this was the true miracle, the prodigy never before seen, that the littleness of the celestial sovereign enclosed within herself a divine life, a will immense and eternal that possesses all possible and imaginable goods. And God desires the same thing for each one of us, the same thing that he gave to his mother and choosing her to be his mother, queen of heaven and earth. He wants the same. He desires the same thing for us. So that's what we're aiming toward. That's what we're trying to grow toward, you know, to call him into all of your activities all day long and realize what that means. It's not just about thinking about it like I think Daniel Connor said, you got to desire it. Tony Hickey was saying, you desire it in his little book. Mm-hmm. You have to desire it, really desire it, and know what happens. When you do one act in divine will, you're embracing all acts ever done in divine will, mm-hmm. because you're embracing everything that's in God and everything is in him. So it's a great thing.
Sure. Go ahead, Peter.
No, go ahead, sister.
Okay, Mother, you mentioned the word desire, mm-hmm. and there was a passage in the divine will, I don't remember what it is, but the Lord actually says that just when you desire it, when you desire it, it's already done. It's already done. Mm-hmm. And that is really too good to be true, but it's true.
It's already done.
It's already done. Yeah. Well, is there any, I just wanted to read a passage here, Mother, since you kind of mentioned about, we talk about a little bit about being the month of the souls. And so I've been meditating a lot, and with my dad's death not long ago. So I've been meditating about what his status might be in purgatory, if he's still in purgatory. So I have a passage here that is very promising and it really uplifted me. And I'm like, okay, I want to be like this, you know, God help me, give me the grace. I'll read volume 6, August 4, 1904. And the title is The State of the Blessed in Heaven Will Be According to the Ways in Which They comported themselves with God on earth. From the very way God is for the soul, it can be seen how so the soul is for God. Okay, and I'll start. This is Louisa saying, this morning, when Blessed Jesus came to transported me outside of myself and taking me by the hand, he led me as far as underneath the vault of the heavens, from where one could see the blessed and hear their chanting. Oh, how the blessed were swimming in God. One could see their lives in God and the life of God in them. This alone seems to me to be the whole essence of their happiness. It also seems to me that each blessed is a new heaven in that blessed dwelling, but all distinct among themselves. There is no one similar to anyone else, and this happens according to the ways in which they comported themselves with God on earth. One tried to love him more, he will love him more in heaven, and will receive from God ever new and increasing love in such a way that this heaven will have a divine shade and feature all special. Another tried to glorify him more, and blessed God will give him ever increasing glory in such a way that this new heaven will be more glorious and glorified by the very divine glory. And so with all the other distinct ways that each one had with God on earth, such that if I wanted to say everything, I would be too long. So it can be said that what we do for God on earth, we shall continue in heaven, but with greater perfection. Therefore, the good we do is not temporary, but will last for eternity and will shine before God and around us continuously. This is what you said, Mother. Mm-hmm. You know, that the things that we do now, it may be very ordinary, but according to Jesus here, if we do that in divine will, it is not temporary even though we feel it is.
Yeah.
And then he said that if we live in the divine will, we will be considered blessed in heaven.
Yeah.
And then he said that we're not going to be the same. There is going to be distinct personalities. So I started to think, okay, Lord, what would I be? You know, I'd like to be, you know, if I love God more, he said, though my love for God is imperfect, if I make it my mission, like my master, you know, my mastery of my soul is to love God. When I go to heaven, he will perfect that love. And a soul who may be, I wanted to praise God, then her praises or his praises in heaven is going to be more perfect. That will be what he does for all eternity. This is what he said here. He said, we're not going to be all alike. Different people will kind of be all colors, all beauty, some praises, some thanksgiving, some love, some glory, and everything is going to be magnified and perfected in heaven. And I'm thinking, oh, I wonder my dad is, what is like now in, you know, purgatory in heaven, you know? And it is my comfort because I cannot see my family in the Philippines. Isn't that sad? My father died and I couldn't be there to see his casket. I couldn't be there with my family. But thank God for the divine will. I believe it, I have faith in it, and I really truly trust that God, when he says these things, and it happens. So my comfort is this, that I am still united with my family, and I can truly feel my father in my heart. because I believe it. Mm-hmm. And the Lord grants it. And I will continue reading here because some more good stuff in here. Mm-hmm. Oh, how happy we'll be in seeing that all our good and the glory we give to God, as well as our own, comes from that little bit of good that we started imperfectly on earth. If all could see this, oh, how they would hasten more to love, to praise, to thank, and other things the Lord, so as to be able to do it with greater intensity in heaven. But who can say everything? Rather, it seems to me that I am speaking much nonsense about the blessed dwelling place. My mind has in it one way, but my mouth cannot find the words to manifest it. Therefore, I move on. Okay, I just wanted to say something, Mother. I want it all. I want love. I want praise. I want thanks. Do you think God would say, no, you can only have one? Do you think, Mother? I think God will give us everything, you know? Yeah. And then I'll continue here. This is kind of like the sad part here. Okay, I'll read the last paragraph. It's kind of like a little bit difficult, but it's happening to our times. But it's hopeful. And I continue. Then afterwards, he transported me to earth. Oh, how horrifying are the troubles of the earth in these sad times. Yet it seems that this is still nothing compared to what will to come, both in religious state, so much so that it seems that the church, this good and holy mother, will be torn to shreds by her very children and in the secular state. Then after this, it took me back into myself and told me, tell me a little bit, my daughter, how am I for you? And I, everything. Everything. You are everything for me. Nothing enters into me. Everything flows outside, but you alone. And he, and I am all for you. Nothing of you goes out of me, but I delight all of myself in you. So from the very way I am for you, you can see how you are for me. So this is Jesus telling. So Jesus asked Luisa, how about you, my daughter? Oh, Jesus, you are everything for me. Everything. It's kind of like us, yeah. Mother. Yeah. And then so Jesus says, well, since I am everything for you, then you are everything for me. Mm-hmm. You know, so this really stumps up what happens in the world, no matter how chaotic, depressing. Look at what happens to our church in the secular. Every form of society is like really, really dark. But if we just love Jesus with all of our heart and soul, and he loves us with everything, this darkness is nothing, nothing.
Yeah, he's got to, you know. We have to realize what the scripture says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has in store for those who love him. Heaven is unbelievable, you know, and if we realize what heaven is and who God is, we would live our lives so totally different than what we do now, you know, so we just have to have faith in that.
Father, excuse me, before we continue, Mother, I'd just like to make a quick comment about what you said a moment ago. You made a comment that we cannot hide from God. What a great statement that is, because nothing we do, everything is visible to him. But on the flip side of that coin also, I wanted to mention just really quickly what Grace in her passage was talking about, intentions. You know, intentions to me took on a whole different life. I mean, growing up, I always used to hear the phrase, you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, as if intentions were worthless. They were meaningless. But Jesus explains to us, no, they're not, because he understands that our wretchedness, not our sinfulness, but our inability to do anything well, is actually amusing to him. He knows we cannot bring to fruition a lot of the things we want to do. So it's our intentions actually that he's going to judge us on. As long as we've done within our repertoire and our arsenal, we've done the best we can, he's going to fill in and do the rest. I think that's so important. That's so optimistic. And that's so encouraging, especially during these times.
Yeah, he's not looking for perfection. Mm-hmm. He's looking for love. He's looking for our desires. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to do things perfectly. We just have the desire for him to do everything in and through us. And that's perfection. That's mm-hmm. perfection. Not how it's done, but the fact that you let Jesus do it in you, that's what makes it a perfect mm-hmm. act. You know, the world may say it's imperfect, your acts, whatever you're doing, you know, but in God's eyes, it's perfect if you allow him to do it within you. Mm-hmm.
Yes, this is volume also still 16, February 22nd, 1924. And here, Jesus tells Luisa why he chose her as the first one, as the example of living in the divine will. And he truly knows our mind, and he wants to encourage us and to follow the footsteps of Luisa so that we can be with God and truly possess the divine will. So here is the passage. Now, in order to do this, we had to choose a creature who would be more proximate and associate with the human generations. Had I placed my mama as the example, they would have felt very distant from her and would have said, how could she not live in the divine will since she was exempt from any stain, even of origin? Therefore, they would have shrugged their shoulders and would not have given it a thought. And if I had placed my humanity as the example, they would have been frightened even more and would have said, he was God and man, and since the divine will was his own life, it is no wonder that he lived in the supreme volition. So this is pretty very encouraging, actually, that because Luisa also had original sin like us, and she went through this purifications and other sufferings and difficulties in order to possess and truly live in the divine will. And this is why Jesus gave Luisa as the example, so we can follow her. And truly, it shows also how much important role that Luisa has in the era of divine will. And truly, she gives us the hope that we can also become like her. I remember that Jesus said that there are two virgins. They chose two virgins, which is our Blessed Mother. She was entrusted to do the work of the redemption. And the other virgin is Luisa Picareta. And she was called to do the work of divine will, to open the era of divine will. And one time Luisa asked Jesus, you are like perfect in heaven with the happiness, then why do you still say that it is not complete? And Jesus said, the joys of heaven are our own, and no one can take them away from us or diminish them. But those which come to us from the earth, we are in the act of acquiring, and the game is formed precisely in the act of new acquirements, between the acquirement of the victory or of the defeat. So are the joys of the acquirement formed, and if one is defeated, sorrows are formed. And Jesus and God is so pleased, and he enjoys the pure joys of creation when we do the divine will, because we are choosing to do his will with our free will. And so that's the victory for God when we do his will, not our own will.
Okay, I was just continuing on with the thing our Lord was saying about Our Lady. It said, he says to Luisa, it was precisely the divine will that formed its life in this excelling creature who opened heaven that had been closed by the human will. Therefore, with justice, while they celebrate the queen, they celebrate the supreme fiat that made her queen, reigned in her, formed its life, and is the primary cause of their eternal happiness. So a creature who lets my will dominate and gives it free field in order to form its life in her is the greatest of prodigies. She can move heaven and earth, even God himself, as if she were doing nothing while she does everything. And she alone can win the most important things, destroy all obstacles, face anything, because a divine will reigns in her. So our Lord does it all. We give our fiat, we desire it, and he does it. It's so simple. We just desire it, he does it. You have to have the desire. That's the only effort you make, is to desire that he does it. And the intention. And to believe it, to really have the faith. You know, he says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can move mountains. If you have faith that it's really Jesus in you doing these acts, he is doing these acts in you. So, you know, what a great gift. How privileged we are that he loves us so much, that he gives us everything that he owns. Everything that's his is ours. He's just a gracious, kind, loving father.
There was this passage from volume 12, November 7th, 1918, that kind of goes in hand about doing the will of God, you know, how is pleasing to the Trinity and to Jesus. Louisa writes, finding myself in my usual state, I was saying to my sweet Jesus, if you wanted me to leave my usual state, how is it possible that after all this time, you don't make me content? And he told me, daughter, one who does my will and lives in my volition, and not for a short time, but for a period of her life, forms a prison for me within her heart, completely and fully of my will. Therefore, as she kept doing my will and trying to live in my volition, she raised the walls of this divine and celestial prison, and to my highest contentment, I remained imprisoned within it. And as she kept absorbing me, I absorbed her within me in such a way as to form her imprisonment in me. So she has remained imprisoned in me and I in her. That when the soul wants something, I say to her, you have always done my will. It is right that sometimes I do yours. More so, since this soul lives from my will, and therefore what she wants can be a fruit, a desire of my own will which lives in her. Therefore, do not worry. When it is necessary, I will do your will. And I think in other passages in the volumes, you know, God says that whenever, like, you know, we do an act in the divine will, whenever we're in the will of God, you know, God, you know, can't leave us. Like he, like, you know, he's like, we capture Jesus in a sense. So like, well, imagine, because God recognizes in us him, you know, it's his will in all of our acts and thoughts and words and our rounds and our desires and our intentions, everything, our whole being. So he recognizes his own. It's like, you know, we see that in nature, like with a certain animal recognizes one of its own kind, how, you know, they want to stay together. Like they're content with being each other, even though in that case, they probably don't know each other, but they're just content because they recognize, they see the signature, they see the scent or whatever the appearance. So that it goes to show here also that, with the divine will, one reason what makes God so happy is because if you think about it, this was the way life was before. He was the creator. We were the thing he created, a creature made in his own image and likeness. And so, you know, like when we do like something in the will of God, you know, in the divine will, we're back to that time when the creature loved the creator and there was no evil. And it was that continuous harmony, that continuous unity, and God receiving continuously the love and the adoration and the honor from the creature, like a parent with the child. So imagine that was like the happiest thing, the happiest time for us creatures with God. So on one hand here, it's like, the way that I'm seeing it is like, he remembers what it was like, where like he's back during that time, we're back in that time before the fall, you know, when everything was perfect and nothing was wrong and there was no evil, there was no death. And it's just so beautiful also, but also for us, like, I think I mentioned this before, I don't know if it was Radio Maria or another session of Mary's Hill, that whenever a soul comes back to God, is in full communion with him in the divine will and the state of grace, then we recognize, How was I living with my own will, you know, and on my own, like, you know, I had like, how could I have been like missing all of this without it? So that's why it just made me think it was so beautiful how when we do the will of God, how happy, you know, we make God, like he is with us, we are united again. But then also in the end, we're happy doing his will, because that's how it was ordained. That's how it should have been. Because, and then when Mother Angelica, she wrote a book called, what was it?
Two Wills, His and Mine.
Yeah, Two Wills, His and Mine. It's the same thing. So like when we're in the divine will, when we're united with God, we no longer desire our own will. We no longer desire my way. Like we're doing his will, but for us, that because we're in that unity and that perfect happiness, we see it as our own will. And God says here, like, when it's necessary, I will do your will, like the human will, but he's not, because it's a divine will. It's this whole beautiful connection. I don't know. It's just makes me very happy, this passage.
Well, that's what he told Louisa. She said, you know, how do I know what you want me to do? He says, well, I want to do what you want to do.
Yeah.
But because he loved her so much and she was so in tune to the will of God and one with him, he said, but whatever you want to do, I want to do it with you. And so what you do, every thing you do, you say, Jesus wants to do it. I want to do it with him. But he says, you want to do it. I want to do it with you. Yeah. You know,
Mother, that just reminded me of Scott Hahn. It's exchange of self.
It's same. Yeah.
We're not robots. We're not machines that would just follow Jesus and nothing from us. It is exchange of self. You want to do his, he want to do us.
Well, that's what two lovers, lovers. They want to do the will of each other, you know, so whatever you want, I want, whatever I want, you want, you know, it's just like that, you know, you're right. So it's to just realize that two wills become one. And that's what we're trying to, we're aiming for, to get more and more in tune to that. And like Sister Grace said earlier, to be constant, you know, we constant in everything, we'll become more constant, become more godlike. We're made to his image and likeness. And as we live in the divine will, as we do these acts and rounds in divine will, we're growing more and more into his image and likeness. We're made to know, love, and serve God, to be happy in this life and the next. And as we do that, we are happier. Not only will we be happier in the next, but we're also happier here. You don't follow his 10 commandments, you're not happy. People are miserable when they go against the will of God. They think they're going to find happiness in doing all these things that are immoral, but they're not. They're miserable, you know. Only when he gave us 10 commandments to make us happy, to make us happy. And we follow those 10 commandments. We're happy people. We're people of joy and we're people of love. And that's what the whole plan was, for us to live that way always, to live in his will always. And we're so grateful that the time is coming. We're getting there really soon, sure. Hopefully.
Well, you know, Mother, it's a restoration. That's what's happening here. We're being restored. And like any type of restoration, the more you get into the restoration, the more you get back to the way it was, the more familiar it seems or appears. See, we know this. This is still in our DNA. It's been corrupted since the fall of Adam, but we know this and we know it really well. Adam did a really good job, except for that one mistake. And God's going to make it even better for us, even safer for us not to make that mistake again. It's beautiful. He's given us everything, really.
So in order to possess the gift of the divine will, we must be disposed. So in December 25th, 1925, in volume 18, Jesus tells Louisa the dispositions are needed in order to possess the gift of the divine will. And Jesus tells Louisa, my daughter, it is true that the living in my will is a gift, and it is to possess the greatest gift. But this gift, which contains infinite value, which is currency that arises at each instant, which is light that never goes out, which is sun that never sets, which puts the soul in her place established by God in the divine order, and therefore makes her take her place of honor and of sovereignty in creation, is given but to one who is disposed, who will not waste it, who will esteem it so much and love it more than her own life. Even more, she must be ready to sacrifice her own life so that this gift of my will may have supremacy over everything and be held as more than life itself. Even more, her life being held as nothing compared to it. Therefore, first I want to see that the soul really wants to do my will and never her own, that she is ready to make any sacrifice in order to do mine, and that in everything she does, she always asks me for the gift of my will, even just as a loan. Then when I see that she does nothing without the loan of my will, I give it as gift, because by asking for it over and over again, she has formed the void within her soul in which to place the celestial gift. And by becoming used to living with the loan of this divine food, she has lost the taste for her own will. Her palate has been ennobled and will no longer adapt itself to the vile foods of her own self. Therefore, in seeing herself in possession of that gift which she longed for, yearned for, and loved so much, she will live of the life of that gift. She will love it and will give it the esteem it deserves. So before Jesus would want to give us a gift of living in the kingdom, the divine will, he wants to make sure that we're disposed to it, that we have the necessary dispositions. And Jesus goes on continuing to tell Louisa, and he makes a comparison between a man who gives a child $1,000 worth of banknote, but doesn't tell the child about the importance of it. So this man, he gives this like very valuable, like $1,000 banknote to a child without the child having the necessary disposition. So the child, not knowing the importance of the banknote, instead of just cherishing it and keeping it under lock and key, just rips it up. And then Jesus compares the foolish action of this man to a man who gives this $1,000 banknote to a child who's disposed. And this child, instead of ripping it up, because this child knows the value of the money, this child keeps this money under, keeps this banknote under lock and key. So before God would want to give us a gift of the divine will, he wants to make sure that we have the necessary dispositions. And Jesus also tells Louisa in this passage that knowledge prepares the way. Knowledge is like the contract I want to make with a gift I want to give. And the more knowledges I send to the soul, the more she is spurred on to desire the gift and to solicit the divine writer to place the final signature, that the gift be hers and that she possesses it. So the sign that in these times I want to give this gift of my will is the knowledge of it. So this these sentences from this passage, it really emphasizes the importance of reading the volumes and of just letting the these knowledges of the divine will really sink into our souls, because the more we know about the divine will, then the more we're disposed to receive the gift and the more we desire it. And then in March 20th, 1932, volume 30, Jesus tells Louisa about the three necessary conditions in order to obtain the kingdom of the divine will. So Jesus tells Louisa, "My daughter, to know my divine will is the greatest thing that I can give and the creature can receive. And its reigning is the confirmation of its great gift in the carrying out of its will that was known. Therefore, it is necessary to ask for it." So if we want to have the kingdom, so if we want to live in the kingdom, the divine will, and if we want it to reign on earth, we must ask for it. So there's a Bible verse. I think it's from the book of Matthew. I might be wrong, but it's like, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. So we should really ask for the gift of the divine will so it can reign in ourselves and in the world. And Jesus continues telling Louisa, by asking for it, she disposes herself. She forms within herself the royal palace in which to receive it. By asking for it, she acquires the love in order to love it. She acquires the qualities of sacrifice that are needed in order to possess it. And then I'm going to skip to the second condition, which Jesus tells Louisa. The second necessity, more indispensable than the first, to obtain this kingdom is the necessity of knowing that one can have it. Who could ever think of a good, desire it, love it, if he did not know that he could obtain it? No one. And then the third condition that Jesus tells Louisa, in order to obtain the kingdom of the divine will, is the third necessary means is to know that God wants to give this kingdom. So first we must ask for the kingdom. And when we ask for it, we're disposing ourselves to receive it. So we're becoming more like the child who had knowledge of the banknote. So we don't just rip off the gift, we just keep it safe. And then the second necessity is to know that we can have it, to know that it existed. And in this passage, Jesus tells Louisa that if the ancients, like the people of the Old Testament, if they didn't know that that a future redeemer was to come, then they wouldn't ask for one. So it's important to know that that we can have this kingdom of the divine will, and then God yearns to give it to us. And that all creation is pregnant with the divine will because they want it to reign on the earth and in ourselves. And then the third necessary means is to know that God wants to give this kingdom. So it's also important to know that God wants us to have this kingdom, the divine will, so we can live in the way that Adam and Eve once did before the fall.
Yeah, sister, you hit on a couple of points there, a couple of fours, I guess you want to call it, the four, the requisites, well, what's required to receive the gift? Of course, it's state of grace, have an ardent desire, ask for the gift, and have an upright intention. Why for everyone, not just for ourselves? And then when you mentioned about the desire and the knowledge, desire admits us to the gift, knowledge advances us in the gift, the virtues anchor us in the gift, and of course, life actualizes the gift. So I think those are really important components. And these are words of Jesus, not me.
Mother. And as we strive more and more, our Lord gives us the gift like on loan, it says. And as we continue to strive and he sees what we really are serious about this, he gives it to you as a gift. Now, if you commit a venial sin, you go out of the gift. And all you have to do is say you're sorry and truly be sorry in your heart. And then ask him for the gift again, you get right back in. If you commit a mortal sin, of course, you have to go to confession. Then you can ask for the gift to be received again. In volume 20, again, in December 10th, 1926, it says, "And just as all the power of the fiat dwelling in the creature was needed in order to impetrate redemption, and my humanity that possessed that power was needed in order to form it, in the same way, in order to impetrate the coming of the kingdom of my fiat itself, another creature is needed who would let it dwell within herself and give it free field in order to form its life, so that my will itself, through her, may accomplish the one and most important prodigy, its coming to reign on earth as it does in heaven." And because this is the greatest thing that will place divine balance in the human family, I do great things in you. I centralize in you everything that it is necessary and decorous to know about this kingdom of mine. That's what he's doing with us. He did it with Louisa. He gave her these writings. She was just his secretary. Our Lord wrote the book. He just used Louisa as his secretary. The great good it wants to give, the happiness of those who will live in it, its long story, its long sorrow, and of many centuries, because while it wants to come to reign in the midst of creatures to make them happy, they do not open the doors to it. They do not long for it. They do not invite it. And while it is present in their midst, they do not know it. Only a divine will could bear with such invincible patience, being in the midst, their midst, giving them life and being not even known. How patient God is with all the sins in the world, everything going on, and he hasn't destroyed the whole world and everyone in it. God is patient and he waits. My will is great, endless and infinite. And wherever it reigns, it wants to do things worthy of its greatness, of its sanctity, and of the power it contains. Therefore, be attentive, my daughter. This is not about just anything or about forming a sanctity, but it is about forming a kingdom for my adorable and divine will. Amen.
Amen. Amen is right. I think we're almost out of time, Mother, but Sister, do you have something to end with?
I wanted to comment with Mother's what said earlier, Mother, you said about that, you know, there are people there that are not taking advantage of this. Yeah. They're throwing away. Yeah. But you know, the good thing about living in the divine will is that because Jesus is doing it in us, it has a redemptive value. Yeah. It has a reparative value. It has all these values that only Jesus can do. And if you allow Jesus to live in us, then all of our acts can repair, mm-hmm. can redeem souls that are lacking in this. So everybody wins.
Mm-hmm. Everybody wins. Amen. One last passage that tells about the importance of desiring it. Louisa, she was also very confused by what Jesus was telling her, like what Fia can do and what he was expecting from her. And then, so here Louisa said, "My sweet love, you know how miserable I am and in what state I find myself. Therefore, I feel it is impossible for me that with my acts, I may reach the same way as that of the creating fiat and of the redeeming fiat. And Jesus, so our fiat does not contain all the power it wants. If it did it in creation and in redemption, how can it not be able to do it in you? What it takes is your will, and I will impress my fiat in yours. Just as I impress my divine fiat in the will of my humanity, so we will follow the same way. My will can do anything." So really, like Mother said before, the desire is everything, and he takes it, our desire, and make it happen, make it realize it. And I remember he even rewarded two deceased
confessor of Luisa, and for just having wanted to hear about the truth of the divine will and having had just good intentions. And God showered them with abundance, lights, and glory. And this is how powerful our will is and what can achieve with our will. So this is the fiat that has power, not us. And we just have to trust in God's words and desire it without any doubts.
Okay, I have to admit, it was cute when Peter and Mother were kind of wrapping up. Okay, we're getting towards the end. And then both Madeleine and Gloria were wanting the microphone. Made me think of two seals wanting a grape.
Look at who's there. She's adorable.
Oh, there's a co-host. She's
adorable. Want to say something? Yeah. No?
Say something.
No?
Say something.
Speech. Hello. She was eyeing me and Lola's hands were getting tired. Mother, we're out of time, unfortunately, but thanks be to God for everything. Would you be able to end us in prayer, please? She asked as well. If you can end us with a prayer, Mother, that'd be great.
Okay, the prayer. Okay. Well, Lord, we just thank you and praise you. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, through the intercession of your mother, Mary, Saint Joseph. This is his year. It's coming to an end in December. So we ask Saint Joseph's intercession to help us to live totally in God's most holy divine will, that we will do more acts and rounds in divine will continually every day throughout our lives, so that we can reach that, live in that great gift that he wants to give us, and give God all the honor and glory he deserves, that we pray for that great grace, so that we can love the way he loves, to be kind and patient and charitable to everyone, to take on all the attributes of God as we come to more and more to realize our nothingness, and die to ourselves in every way, so that we can become more to his image and likeness. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves now if they'd like to say goodbye to Mother and the sisters. Let's see. Allow everyone to unmute. Okay, you can do it now. And I'm going to unpin. And thank you all for joining us today.
Zoom meeting. 13301.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Thank you, sister.
Bye. Thank you, and bye-bye.
Bye, everybody. Goodbye, Mother and sister.
Bye. Bye. Thank you.
Thank you.
Pray for us. We pray for you.
Harold Ingram has left.
That's an adorable baby.
Thank you, Mother and sister, and everyone.
Peter, that baby is so cute. God bless everybody in the divine will. God is good.
God bless everybody. Thank you. Mother, I'm so glad you're well.
Wiedersehen.